Hi, everyone. Thank you for a response. How nice. It's really nice to be here with you. As I was out going out the door tonight, my oldest asked me, "Mom, are you nervous?" And I was like, "Well, I don't think anyone's going to show up tonight. So it's too busy. I'm not really that nervous." She goes, "Well, Mom, remember, you're doing this for the Lord, and you're not doing it for the ladies that are there." So I just love it when our children remind us of what we probably tell them quite a lot. So that was a sweet, sweet way to leave the house. And it's okay.
There we go.
Is that?
Now it's
okay. Oh, good. I need some backup. I could use that. So I am excited to do this. And I was really thankful, actually, that Christy asked me to come up with a different subject than we did at Mums, because it's giving me more chance to study God's Word. And I feel like, I don't know about you, but when you study something, don't you think you learn it a whole lot more? Like if you're teaching a certain specific kind of class, you learn it so much in a deeper way than if you just hear it taught to you. So I've really been enjoying studying this subject and learning a whole lot about it. So, yes, and when I was asked, I was thinking, well, what can we talk about with Christmas? There's so many aspects to the Christmas story we could talk about. So I kind of thought about how we all have traditions. We want to make this season so memorable and so fun for our families. We've got so many things to do. We go lots of places, watch lots of movies. But what are we really celebrating when we celebrate Jesus' birth? And really, I think that the main thing we're celebrating is God's glory, isn't it? I mean, we want to look at his glory. We see his glory revealed through his birth. And so today we're really going to be talking about God's glory and that aspect of the Christmas story. But before we get to the Christmas story, I kind of wanted to back up and talk about a few other things first. I don't know about you, but if you ever come to talking to your children about the Christmas story, just the other day, my youngest, I said, "Okay, go ahead and finish brushing your teeth, and we're going to go do Advent time together, Bible time." And she's like, "I know the story. Jesus was born and he died and he rose again." She just kind of said it to me in this kind of monotone, like, "I don't want to do this again," kind of voice. And I looked at her and I thought, do I correct it? Like, what should my response be, to this? But you know what? Actually, I was convicted because I thought, don't I respond that way sometimes? Like, it's Christmas. I know the story. Like, what's new? What's new about this story of Jesus being born to a virgin? What's new? I know it so well. So it convicted me to not also have that same kind of blasé attitude towards the glory of the Lord. So hopefully she gets saved one of these days and changes her heart too. So I'm praying for that. But for now, let's take a look at our first point here. We're going to look at five points to God's glory. So first, we are going to talk about God's glory revealed in the Advent, or in Advent, and then in the Old Testament, New Testament, in our traditions, and then in our own personal worship. So that's where we're going tonight. So if I can ask you all a question, if you don't mind participating tonight, I am looking for you to actually answer some questions. First question is, what comes to your mind when you hear the word Advent?
Candles.
What was it?
Candles.
Candles, okay.
Arrival. Preparation.
Preparation.
Daily devotions.
Mm-hmm. All right. Yeah, definitely. I saw a definition for Advent that I really liked. And if you care to write it down, you may or whatever, but it's not mine. It was taken from another source. And it says it's the two things. It's really the celebration of remembering that he came, but not only that he came, but why he came. So it's both a remembering in the past. It's looking back and remembering that Jesus came and why he came. And of course, we know he came to seek and save the lost so that we can be reconciled to him. And then secondly, it's a celebration of anticipation. So it's also looking forward. And it's an anticipation of his promised return. And it's really an act of worship.
And so, you know, during this Advent season, we call it, we are getting so excited, counting down the days, looking forward to Christmas morning for so many reasons. And then we also are wanting to point our children that we don't just look ahead to Christmas morning, but we're looking at ahead and excited about that future return of Christ. And I don't know about you, but that gets me excited to think Christ is coming back, and he is coming to redeem us and to make us whole and to make us new in him and live with him forever. And he's preparing that place, and it's going to happen. So I think that this remembering looking back and anticipating looking forward takes time, doesn't it? It doesn't just happen. When we are preparing for a child to come into this earth, we're anticipating it, or we prepare for a birthday party because we're looking back to their birthday and we're celebrating it. These things take time. It takes time to prepare, and so does Advent. During this time, I know I've talked to a lot of friends and lately, and they're like, I am so stressed out. There are parties to go to, school plays, concerts, decorations, shopping, travels, don't forget the Christmas movies, and baking. And so our days become full of anxiety. And we are not even going slow enough to take a breath, let alone anything else, worshiping the Lord. So we really need to slow down so we can think deeply about our Savior's birth. And all these activities begin to cloud our view of the bright and glorious Christ. And that's what I want to talk about today, is God's glory and then adoring him this Christmas. You know, I don't know, but I looked up the word adore. I went to the Bible, Bible Gateway, and I looked it up, and I thought, okay, what verses have adore in it? There are none. There are no verses with adore in it. I don't know if you knew that, but I didn't know. I just assumed that adore was throughout the Bible. Well, the word adore is not found in the Bible. That's something I learned. But of course, we know the idea of adoration is throughout the scriptures. And so I thought tonight we take a look, pause and look at the glory of Christ. And if there's any gift I can give you tonight, it would be that maybe when you leave, you feel refreshed and you feel closer to him and have a desire to worship him in a new way. So let's look at the glory of Christ together. As we're going through, we're going to be reading some passages. If you have a Bible, feel free to follow along or on your phone or whatever. And if you'd like to, I might even have some of you read the Bible if you'd like to do that, if you'll feel comfortable. But as we're reading the scriptures, let's take a note of how many times we hear the word glory, because it's really all throughout of what we're looking at tonight. So I pray here that you'll be meditating on the glory of Christ and that your response will be adoration. So how would you define adoration? If you could.
Worship.
Yes, worship.
Affection.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Google defines the word adore like this: love and respect of someone or something deeply, love dearly, be devoted to, dote on, hold dear, cherish, treasure, prize, and think the world of. Well, you might tell your husband that you adore him, or your children that you adore them, or you might have a favorite pair of socks that you adore. I don't know about you, but I love having my feet warm. Or you have a favorite color you adore. Whatever it is, there's things we all adore in the world. But let's ask the question, do I cherish Christ? Do I treasure him? Do I prize him? Am I devoted to him and to him alone, or to him most? And so as you ask yourself these questions, maybe think, well, if I don't, what's competing? What's the competition? So I don't know about you, but my own pride gets in the way. My comfort, my desire for sleep in the morning, my impatience with my children gets in the way sometimes. We've been doing this Advent book over here, and it was talking about glory thieves the other day, and that you are the glory thief because you put yourself on the throne of your heart instead of the Lord who belongs there. Well, that's a way I adore myself sometimes, is because I think I deserve something a certain way. And so I am robbing God of the glory he deserves because I choose to sin. So these are some of the questions I think are good to get to our heart motives and ask ourselves, what are my true loves in this world? So the neat thing is, though, if we put Christ as the center and we truly adore him, I love this, that we find peace instead of anxiety, and we find joy instead of sorrow, and we find hope instead of fear. And so I don't know about you, but I certainly want to fill my heart with adoration for the Lord and not for other things that bring anxiety and sorrow and fear. So let's first look at Isaiah 40, verse 5. And we're moving on to number 2 now, which is God's glory revealed in the Old Testament. And I kind of want to just paint a picture for you of how God revealed himself in the Old Testament. So let's look at that tonight. Isaiah 40, verse 5. Is there anyone that would like to read that?
I will. "And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken."
Thank you. So it says, "The glory of the Lord shall be revealed." There's a promise to the Israelites. So what do you think that means? What does it mean that the glory of God will be revealed? How will that glory be revealed? Do you know? Can you think of some ways? Well, in the Old Testament, we see first it's in his creation, right? God started off the world. It says the heavens declare the glory of God. Every beast gives the Lord glory. And his glory is in everything he makes. And as you look around, you can still see that glory. But can you imagine what that glory was like on the day that it was created, when it was perfect, without any taint of any sin? It must have been jaw-dropping. It must have just been gorgeous. Yeah, I can't imagine. So, of course, his glory is revealed in creation. That's one way in the Old Testament. We also see it in his Shekinah glory. That's a funny term, to think of the Shekinah glory of the Lord. But this is how it was revealed in the day of Moses to the Israelites. Now, if you remember, they were in the wilderness, and then they needed to be led. God gave them a tangible cloud by day and fire by night to lead them. That was his glory. His glory was with them, and that was called the Shekinah glory. It's kind of crazy as you read the Old Testament sometimes, because Moses is in that tabernacle or the tent, and he's worshiping God. And the people are outside. They're not allowed in there because they can't be with the glory of God. And it's just amazing to think what separation there was. There was such distance from really being with God. They had priests that would do things on their behalf, but they couldn't do it. And just to think of the separation, it's really kind of what a time to live. You know, it would be so different than how we worship him now. So, of course, then, and thirdly, we see his glory in the Old Testament because of his prophecies. God spoke to people, right? He spoke to people, and he gave them prophecies that were going to be fulfilled later on. He even tells them about himself. So he calls himself compassionate and long-suffering. So he gives us pictures of himself. But these manifestations of who God is a little confusing still. It's kind of like a whisper instead of a shout. It's kind of like a cloud rather than a clear picture. There's a lot of still mystery about it. But if you think about it, the fullness of God has never been seen completely until Jesus Christ. And when he was born, you know, we read these verses about the fullness of God. And there's a long time where I could not understand what that meant. What is the fullness of God? Well, he came. He came as a baby, in a person, in a form we can understand. We don't understand fire that moves and clouds that move and burning bushes that don't burn. We don't understand that. But now we see a baby that's like us. What a kind gesture of God to give us something that we could tangibly understand and see and feel and talk to and relate to. So now let's look at the glory of God in the New Testament. So let's see how it's revealed differently. Would someone like to read Luke 2, verses 9 through 14? Thank you.
Mm-hmm. "And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and laying in a manger." Suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased."
Thank you. And also a parallel passage to that is Matthew 2. And in verses 10 and 11, it says that those same shepherds that saw the glory of God and then responded with glory to God in the highest, they also rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. I mean, because can you imagine seeing what they saw? I mean, what else could your response be? I mean, a fear, but I think that you have joy because the prophecy you've been waiting for so long is coming to fruition. And then also in that same passage in verse 20, it says, "And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, as it had been told them." So here we see that glory surrounds the Christmas scene, doesn't it? The angels proclaim it in such a way that it strikes the shepherds with fear. They're actually fearful, but their response is glorifying the Savior. And shouldn't that be our same response? It's so amazing to see God revealed in this way. I heard someone once say that the glory of God is like wet is to water, or heat is to fire. It's just its nature. You know, the nature of water is being wet. And that's how God discloses himself to us, is his glory. So let's look now at Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Hebrews 1, 1 through 3. And it says, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets." So here it is in the Old Testament, by the prophets. "But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son." Okay, now Jesus has come, "whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." I just love that verse. It's so rich. And I think it takes a few times reading it through to really get it sunk into my mind. But Christ is the shining forth of God. That's what radiance means. Radiance is the shining forth to something. If you think something that radiates, heat radiates, penetrates, well, that's what Christ is. Christ shines forth who God is. So the Christmas message here is that of how God revealed himself. In the Old Testament, it's like a whisper, but in the New Testament, it's like God shouting at us, "Here's who I am, take a look." And so I love that. 2 Corinthians 3:18 is another great verse that says, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord." Well, think about the Old Testament. They had veiled faces, didn't they? They couldn't really look at the glory of God, or else, well, they die. So in the New Testament we have here, we could behold the face, the glory of God, and being transformed into the same image. Okay, so now it's saying we can get transformed into that image. That's pretty amazing. It's from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Well, as we talked about, all this Old Testament glory of God was kind of mysterious, and now we can behold him face to face. Not only behold him, but we can become like him. This is quite a promise, isn't it? It's really something to get excited about, something to worship him for. So God actually wants to transform us into his image, which is amazing. So Jesus Christ is the glory of the Lord revealed to us, revealed for us, and revealed in us. And I love that. I'll read it one more time. Jesus Christ is the glory of the Lord revealed to us, for us, and then it becomes in us, which is quite, I love those, to, for, and in. Those are just prepositions, and I love those prepositions. There's a huge difference between for, to, and in. So Take note of that, my grammar friends. All right. So now that we have spoken about a glimpse of the glory of God revealed through his Son, how should we respond? Well, we respond with adoration, and that's where we come to next. We want to look for ways to give him glory. We want to, now that we know he is glorious, we've seen how he's been revealed, how can I now give him the glory that he deserves? I don't know if any of you have listened to Risen Motherhood. Have any of you listened to that podcast or read it? Risen Motherhood. It's amazing. I love it. They you can follow them on Instagram or Facebook, and then they also have podcasts that come out regularly. And so it's great information about relating to your in-laws, or specific things about traditions, or having children that have certain special needs, and how to look at it from a biblical perspective. And it's young moms talking, and then they have some older moms on the show too. So it's really great. But I was looking at listening to that, and I was listening to one specifically about Christmas traditions. So now we're on number 4, Christmas traditions. And I was trying to get some good insights from them of what are some good Christmas things to do. The first step was say no. Number one, at Christmas time, say no. And isn't that the hardest word to say? So just the other day, I was telling my friend that my schedule was packed this next Saturday, and I had like a 2-hour window in the middle of the day, and that was it, from like seriously parties to funerals to concerts to birthday parties to another concert. And I had 2 hours in the middle of the day. Well, that morning, a friend texted me, "Can I come over?" Not kidding, in that window. "Can I come over during that window?" And I thought, "Of course you can," texting her back. And I thought, I just said yes without thinking or praying. Is that really what I should do with that 1-2-hour window in my day? And I was really convicted, and I had to go back and say no. And you know what? The Lord really blessed those 2 hours. It was a really sweet 2 hours where my husband actually ended up being home, and my kids were at a birthday party, and the two of us, yeah, we had a good time. And we were just home alone, the two of us, and then I had some quiet time with the Lord, and it was really a sweet moment. But if I had said yes, that wouldn't have been a bad thing. It just might have not been the best thing. So saying no is a hard thing. We have to learn. And in December, we really need to learn to say it, because we have to protect our time of worship. And I don't know about you, but there's so many fun things. I mean, going to the Nutcracker and going to this concert and going to these and having friends over to bake cookies and going here. But if you're filling all of your time with all these really fun things, when are you worshiping the Lord? When are you having time to do that? And you're getting frazzled and anxious and snapping at your kids, probably, like I do. So the second thing that they did suggest on this, on Risen Motherhood, was to do some Advent options. So I brought a few, and I'm not bringing many to get you overwhelmed. I'm just bringing a few to show you different options. So here you go. I love Come Thou Long Expected Jesus by Nancy Guthrie. Done that a few years in a row, and it has really great Advent devotionals. So these are just devotionals for you personally you can do, or you can read them aloud to your children. And they're all over the map of different people who have written them. This is another one really good for children specifically. It's called Prepare Him Room by Marty Makowski. And it's a family devotional, something you can do together as a family. We did it last year, and I really liked it. We're not doing it this year, but we did it last year, and I really liked it. It has some crafty things in there. We didn't do any of them. I don't get into that too much, because it gets stressful for me. And then this year we're doing Come Let Us Adore Him, like Christy was mentioning. I love this devotional. Now, it's a little wordy, and I don't know if you've read it, but there's some big words in here, and my 9-year-old doesn't even understand them. So, like, celebrate the glory, liberation, while you recognize your need. Yeah, I mean, it's a little wordy. So when I'm reading it, I kind of interpret it and reword it for my children. And then I think it's really important as you're doing devotions with your kids that you take time to ask them questions. You don't just check off the box, but you ask them questions and engage them and see what they're thinking about it, and bring it down to their level and bring it to them specifically, because you know them so well. You know how to bring it into their lives and ask them questions about it. Pray about what you're reading. And then we sing together. Sometimes we'll pick one song at Christmas and we'll kind of memorize it. So we'll sing it every night. That way they get they really know it, you know? So that's a one thing to do. We've been listening to this one by Lauren Daigle. I thought I'd play it for you tonight, but I'm going to skip it. One of my friends is like, "You're not playing that for them, are you?" She has a terrible voice. I like her voice, so I think she's beautiful. But it's called Light of the World. So on your own time, maybe you want to listen to it. But my kids really love Lauren Daigle. They are kind of big fans. So we love to listen to that, and it talks about the glory of the Lord in that song. We also pray for our friends, like Sarah suggested. We do that as the cards come in, and then we do it throughout the year. So it's another way to focus on others and give God the glory for them in our relationships with them. And then it's okay if these Advent times together, whether it's devotions or however you do it as a family, they only happen 3 times a week. No one's telling you that you've done a bad job. You don't have to stress yourself out about it. It's okay. You don't have to think you're getting behind and beat yourself up. Just do what you can. If you can do it 3 nights, that's great. If you can do it every night, wonderful, but it's okay. Another thing we do in our family, as far as traditions go, is we do use material things of this world to make it fun, right? I mean, there's nothing wrong with drinking hot chocolate and listening to Christmas music. That's not just Christian. So we do that. We do countdown Advent activities. So we have those little boxes that go down to number 25, and they open up a little window, and every day a new little card comes out, and they get really excited about what it could possibly be. And so maybe it is make a craft, or maybe it's have hot chocolate, or watch your favorite Christmas movie. But those things get them, show them, like, we're getting ready for the big day. This is, again, pointing you back to why we're doing what we're doing. So we do those too. And then I just think, just to say this, don't get yourself on Pinterest and get yourself stressed out. That's just a bad idea, right? So whatever Advent ideas you do, make it simple to what your is good for your family and stay in that. And don't get yourself, you know, overwhelmed. She can do this. Why can't I? Overall, I think sometimes in parenting, our goal as parents is to train our children to become more and more independent, right? You kind of look forward to that day when they can tie their own shoes, buckle themselves up, and you kind of get really excited when they can be more independent. But maturity as a Christian is actually counterintuitive, right? It's the opposite. We want to become more and more dependent on Christ. We don't want to be independent from him. So one suggestion I give you also in this traditions section is carve out time for your children to have quiet time with the Lord. I have a good friend who recently was telling me she does that for her children. And she said, you know, if I'm so busy and I'm feeling taxed from the busyness, imagine what that little person's feeling who's 4, or that little person who's 10. What are they feeling like? If I'm feeling exhausted, what are they feeling? Of course they're tired. Give them quiet time. Train them how to worship Christ. If you're not doing your devotions, your children aren't doing their devotions. Train them how to have time with the Lord. And if your schedule is busy, maybe just do it on the weekends, or maybe start it over Christmas vacation when they're home and they have more time. Have them go to their room for an hour. They're not napping, but you can put on Bible audio and have them listen to it. You can put on praise music. You can put on, have them memorize their Awana, or put on their Awana CD, or this little thing was from someone. This is a great Christian Heroes Then and Now. And it's there's all sorts of different people. D.L. Moody, Elizabeth Elliot. Thank you. Elizabeth Elliot. All of these guys, their whole books put on CD. And so the kids can listen to them. And this makes Christianity real. You know, because they're hearing real people who were missionaries or who suffered for Christ. This is a way for them to learn how to be a Christian. This is another great resource, the Westminster Shorter Catechism for Kids. You can start with question number 1. What does it mean to glorify God? How do you glorify God? These are questions that are asked, and then these are devotions that they can write in and answer questions, kind of like a workbook. So as for your older kids, obviously, even my 9-year-old, this would be too hard for her. But for older kids, they can start having devotions with the Lord. You can ask them a question like, what do you think it means to trust God? And they can go journal about it. Or ask them to just go pray for a little while, whatever it is. But have them start learning how to have some time with the Lord. Read a passage and study it. Because, you know, we want to teach our kids how to love the Lord and how to worship him. And so that's one way you can do it, is putting it into their schedules. So it's, of course, honoring and worshiping the Lord is not just for your kids. It's not just training your kids. We want to look to ourselves, right? So let's look at number 5, the last section. And it's talking about God's glory should be revealed in our personal worship. So Oswald Chambers writes this, and I love this quote. He says, "The severest discipline of a Christian's life is to learn how to keep beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord." So if our severest discipline, or what we should be most about, is looking at God as if his glory was right there, like in a glass, like we could see it. So I guess we could ask ourselves, what's in that glass? Is it empty? Can you see through it? Or have you filled that glass with what you know about God? Do you know him? Do you know how to behold him? Do you know how to look at him? What's there? You know, and I think that if you think about that, if you know a friend really well, you could describe her. You could describe what she likes. You could tell you about her personality, her strengths, her weaknesses. Can you do that about God? Can you really describe who he is? Do you really know him? Because if you don't really know him, it's kind of hard to worship the blankness of a glass. You have to fill it with something. So I think it starts with our heart. Worship, personally, starts with our heart. Do we love him? Do we know him? Do we care to know him? Or are we just satisfied with being busy and filling our day with our own thing and liking ourselves? So the second thing I was thinking of is that worship requires confession of sin. So we can just keep short accounts with God. I remember when I was first a Christian, I kind of had this feeling like, I'm going to wait until a time when I have a lot of time to confess my sin. And then the days would go by. Days would go by because I just didn't really want to do it. But I think that as I've come to know the Lord closer and closer, I just keep short accounts. So all day I'm confessing sin. I'm sin all day long. So I just confess my sin all day long and keep short accounts with the Lord. And that's the best way to be worshiping him, because it's really hard to be worshiping him when there's sin filling my heart. So I think confession of sin, keeping short accounts with God, is huge for your personal worship. And thirdly, worship takes a lot of concentration. And I don't know about you, but a lot of times I start falling asleep. I start daydreaming. I'm thinking about this or that. I'm adding to my to-do list. And so my mind is wandering. So I want to concentrate on God and give him all the glory he deserves. So one way you can do that is start asking him, please help me to concentrate, Lord, please help me. And he will answer that prayer. Another way is start praying aloud. If you've seen the movie War Room, like War Room style, go into that closet, ladies, and pray it out. I don't have a closet that big, but I'll just start praying sometimes. And my girls are like, what are you talking about, Mom? I am talking to God, just a minute. So I'm just talking to the Lord. I have to pray out loud sometimes to keep that concentration. Sometimes if you don't feel like you really know who God is, get a book like The Knowledge of the Holy by A.W. Tozer and read it. In there, it goes about all of his attributes and his omniscience and what is omnipresence and what is compassion and how is he loving and what's his wrath look like. And you can kind of get to know God. If you need to get to know him, that's a great way. Another one is praying scripture. If you don't know what to pray or you feel a little lost, open up the Bible and start praying the Psalms. And that's a great way that you can keep on task, kind of. Another one is sing a song. I don't know about you, but I love singing songs. I don't have the voice for it, but I do it in my house. And there's this song called Let Us Adore. I'm just going to read it to you really quick here. And then I just want you to think about the words and worship the Lord through these words. The heavens declare the glory of God, and all of the world will join the praise. His wonders proclaim, the oceans and skies lift up their voice, and all he has made will rise to bless the King of all kings. Let us adore him. Let us adore him. Jesus Christ is the Lord. Come and behold him. Bow down before him. Jesus Christ is the Lord. Eternity's King is coming again. Though all the earth will fade away, his truth will remain. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You are worthy of all praise. And I think that, I don't know about you, but when I'm singing those words, sometimes someone like that, the author of that song, can say it better than I can. And I can just take part of what they've written and enjoy God for that. So, you know, at this point in the New Testament, we really know, we know more than those shepherds knew. You know, we have the whole New Testament revealed to us. We have the life of Christ. He healed the sick. He He made the lame to walk and the blind to see. He rose from the dead, and we've seen it all. But are we as amazed as they were? Are we more amazed than they were? And really, our response should be that we are exceeding with joy. We have great joy, and we are filled with glorious praise of our Savior for what we've seen him do. We've seen him answer requests in our own life specifically as well. So my prayer for tonight is that you can go back, maybe even with this in mind at some point, and look at how God's revealed himself through history. See how he's revealed himself in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, how he's proclaimed himself through Jesus' birth, and that motivates you to adore him with your heart. And that maybe your friendship with Christ will grow deeper as you behold his glory as if it were in a glass, and find that you're filled with the glory of the Lord. And I just ask you to see him with me tonight. And when, I don't know about you, but when I'm amazed with God's glory, it kind of becomes contagious. Like, I want to talk to other people about it, talk to my kids about it. And so if you're filled with that, it's going to come out of you. Whatever you're thinking about and meditating on, it's coming out of you. So if you're just concentrating on your children, that's going to be all you talk about. If you're thinking about exercising in your body, that's all that's going to come out of you. But if you're thinking about Jesus Christ, that is going to overflow. So my prayer for you is that you do fill your mind with this. Take some time this Christmas season to really fall in love with Jesus as your Savior in that way. So can I pray for us? Is that okay? All right. Thank you again for listening. I know it's busy, and I'm just so grateful to you for coming tonight. All right, Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. We just praise you because you are King of all kings, and you're Lord of all lords, and your name is greater than any other name. Lord, we thank you for how you came to this earth. Lord, you left your perfect home where there was perfect peace to come to a place where there was anxiety and sin and where you knew that you would even end up dying, Lord, and have much suffer much pain. I just thank you, Lord, that you did that on our behalf. Lord, thank you for revealing yourself to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for living a perfect and sinless life and for being tempted and not giving into it. Thank you, Lord, for rising again and living in heaven in a place and giving us promises that you will never leave us, Lord. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us. You want to make us in your own image, Lord. Thank you for that promise. Thank you for the gift of your Son. And Lord, we just love you and we praise you for your wonderful works, your creation, and even for this time of year that we can pause and look at you and remember what you've done. We thank you for the salvation you've given to us, Lord. We love you. In your name, amen.